Goedemorgen en hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op dit vroege tijdstip. Vinden we het geweldig dat jij en dat u kijkt. En je bent niet alleen, want wereldwijd volgen zo'n 40 miljoen mensen deze uitzending. En dat is wel heel bijzonder. Altijd met bijzondere mensen, zoals vanmorgen Andries Knevel, een van de scherpste interviewers van ons land. Andries, nou zijn de rollen omgedraaid.
Goedemorgen Jan.
Hi. Fijn dat je er bent. We gaan onder andere praten over de betrouwbaarheid van het meest gelezen boek ter wereld. Daar doe je studie naar, hè? Hoe betrouwbaar dat is.
Ja, een aantal studenten hebben mij uitgenodigd eind vorig jaar om daar nog eens een lezing over te houden. Toen ben ik er weer eens ingedoken in dat onderwerp, wat ik natuurlijk al kende. En toen ben ik weer verrast voor mezelf, doordat ik zag hoe betrouwbaar de Bijbel is. Dus dat wordt voor mij ook dit thema voor dit jaar, 2008. Betrouwbaarheid van de Bijbel.
Daar gaan we graag over praten. Ja. Wij gaan een aantal bijzondere mensen ontmoeten in de Crystal Cathedral. Een ontroerend verhaal van een UN-officer, DJ Williams, die een babytje vond in een toilet. De moeder werd gearresteerd en hij zocht haar 3 jaar lang op tijdens haar verblijf in de gevangenis. En daar zitten bijzondere verhalen vast. En veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. We want to give you an opportunity right now to be able to welcome those who are standing next to you, behind you, around you. Please go out of your way, shake at least 3 hands and say, God loves you and so do I. We're going to continue to worship God in prayer, so would you please join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who touches hearts, souls, and minds with your presence, with your reality, with your goodness. And so we thank you for the privilege we have to come here to sing, to praise you, to worship you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Now, as you remain standing, let us sing this chorus of songs, beginning with, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Thank you. Thank you, choir, and thank you, Don Newman. So listen to the words of sacred scripture. I'm reading from St. Paul, as recorded in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 to 12. Paul is writing, "Remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. You know, my uncle, who spent years as a missionary around the world, said that you've never seen a Christian beg. And we're talking about India and China and Africa. Christians never beg. They help each other. They've scattered their gifts to the poor. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of feed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made blessed in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Oh my God, how he has blessed the world by the hundreds of millions of people, all because of your gifts that started this church. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And this is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Oh God, the offering plate will be passed and people will drop in their tithes and their offerings and their gifts. And these people are so generous, oh Lord. And look what you've been able to do through their generous tithes all these 52 years. And you're about to bless them as they give to you now. In the name of Christ, we pray. Thank you. Amen.
I have a tremendous guest this morning. On July 8th of this year, just a few months ago, a young Haitian woman gave birth to a child that she didn't want. And she dropped the baby into an outhouse hole. The outhouse hole was nearly 30 feet deep. My guest today, D.J. Williams, was an American UN peace officer stationed in Haiti at the time, and God used D.J. to help save the baby girl's life. Isn't that tremendous? Would you please welcome with me D.J. Williams? D.J., God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you. God bless you this morning.
So, DJ, take us back to July 8th. What happened?
Yes, sir. If I can start first by letting you know and your congregation know that I'm an ordinary man, but I serve an extraordinary God. And by his grace and his will and his mercy, I can stand before you today. Absolutely. And I thank God for this day.
Well, that's what God does. He takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things.
Yes, sir.
And that's what he did with you. He chose you to do something extraordinary on July 8th. So how did it begin?
It began July 8th was a Sunday. That morning, I began work at 6 o'clock with my partner, 6 a.m. And We were kind of busy that morning. I was hoping to get a chance to go by my church and get a little worship in, but I wasn't able to, so I was sitting out in my truck in front of the police station. I'm reading my Bible, and my partner and some of the Haitian officers came out of the station. Now, this particular day, my interpreter had the day off. He had the weekends off, and the Haitians and my partner was African. They speak French, and of course, I speak English. I could understand some, but when they came out and what they told me that there was a baby inside of a toilet. And I'm driving, and on the way, I'm trying to figure out, I must be missing something in the translation here, because how can a baby get inside a toilet? And on the way there, we were flagged down by a lady in front of a school. She led us behind the school. About 100 yards, there was an outhouse. It was the toilets for the school. And it were 10 stalls, and there was a 17-year-old young man that was in one of the stalls. He had a flashlight, and he had a piece of metal, and he had a rope. And he was banging on the concrete on the stall. But while he was breaking the concrete, the chunks of concrete is falling down, and the baby's there. So I stopped him. I took the flashlight, and I looked down there, and it was dim, but I could see something moving. So I took my digital camera out, and I stuck it down as far as I could reach, and I took a picture, and I pulled it up, and I zoomed in on the image, and there was an outline of a baby.
Wow.
I couldn't believe. I'm like, my God, how did a baby end up in the pit? And the kid, he told me that he saw the mother that morning walking from behind the school. When she walked out, it was blood on her legs, and her stomach wasn't as big, and he figured that she had the baby back there. So he went back and he saw where the baby had been dropped down in the pit.
So how did you get the baby out?
Well, I couldn't. I didn't have anything to bust open the concrete with. So I called the Sri Lankan Army, and they were assigned to my city in Jacmel. And they came out and I told them that they're going to need to bring the tools, something to get into this pit. So they came out and they chipped away and they got inside. They sent one of the soldiers down. He rappelled by rope down to the bottom of the pit. He gathered the baby. He tied her into a towel and tied it to the rope, and they pulled her out of the pit.
Now, I think we have a little video. Would you explain what we see here?
Yes. Okay, the soldiers, there's one soldier in the bottom of the pit now. He's tied the baby to the rope. They're pulling her out at this time. She's inside this tower. There are hundreds of onlookers at the time, and everybody's standing by to see what's inside the tower.
Did the baby ever cry?
I never heard her cry while she was in the pit.
Did she ever cry when she was out of the pit?
As soon as he opened the tower, she began to cry. That's the first time I heard her cry. And if you notice, the umbilical cord and the placenta is still attached to her. So she's a newborn.
Wow. So, it's a girl.
Yes.
And she has a name.
Yes.
And what's her name?
Her name is Christala, which in Creole, it means Christ was there.
When you look at that picture, what goes through your mind and your heart? What do you feel?
I know
you look at that picture.
There is a God, and that she is a miracle.
Yeah, you sure do, don't you?
Yes, yes, sir.
So where is she today?
Today she's in Jacmel, Haiti. She's at an orphanage called Hands and Feet Project. It's an orphanage that was found in 2004 by the Christian rock group Audio Adrenaline. They found the orphanage. The lead singer of Audio Adrenaline is Mark Stewart. His parents have been missionaries in Haiti for 20 or 30 years now, and they actually run the orphanage. They have 26 children at this time. The ages range from ages 4 months, which Crystal is 4 months, to 9 years old. They beautiful people. They treated me as family while I was there. And being so far away from home, it's good to be around good Christian people that take you in and treat you as family.
How did you get connected with them?
I was connected with them I met them through another friend who's also a missionary down there. But while I was on the way with the baby to the hospital, with Crystal to the hospital, I called them. I called them because of the crisis we had, and I knew that they had a good pediatrician that they used for their children. So Dretz, which is Mark's father, Dretz answered the phone, and he said, DJ, I'm coming. I'll take the child, we'll adopt the child, we'll take care of the bills, everything, we're coming. So they picked up the pediatrician and he met us at the hospital, and they stayed there. Crystal stayed in the hospital for 3 or 4 days. The doctor wanted to make sure everything was okay. And I told the doctor there on the spot, I said, this child is fine. She didn't have any broken bones, no bruises, no scratches, no marks, no nothing.
And she fell 30 feet.
She fell 30 feet. Yes, sir.
How do you explain that?
It's a miracle.
I know what your answer is.
It's a miracle. It's God.
Yeah.
You know, that for a split second, the devil took the mother, yeah, got into her mind to abandon this baby, to leave this baby to die. And when she did, but before she went to do that, God had already dispatched his angel. And his angel was in the pit waiting for this baby. And when she dropped the baby, in my spiritual eyes, I can see the angel catching the baby and lowering her to the coolness of the floor, where the Holy Spirit comforted her until we arrived. So that's why when we look down, I never heard her cry, because I know that the Holy Ghost was there with her.
As soon as you unwrapped her, she cried.
Yeah, she saw us. Yes, sir.
Well, tell us about the mother. What happened to her?
The mother, 16 years old. I got a report that they arrested her. She was in jail. She began to bleed heavily. And my partner left and went to the jail to pick her up, to transport her to the hospital. And he came back and handed me a prescription. Now, in Jacmel, Haiti, we think that our medical situation here is bad sometimes. But there, you can be bleeding, about to die, and they will not touch you until your family or friends or someone goes and get the IV, the gauze, the needles, the medicine, everything you need. And he brought me the prescription. And initially, I'm like, why is he bringing this to me? You know,
it's more than just a prescription. It's all the medical supplies.
Everything. You know, I'm like, why is he bringing me? You know, and I'm concerned about this baby. You know, I'm not concerned about the mother. You know, I hate to say it, but I was, you know, it was just like, hey, well, whatever happens, you know. And immediately when I said that, the million-dollar question flashed in front of my face. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? Now, I call myself a Christian. I follow Christ. But here I am ready to condemn this woman for what she's done. So the Holy Spirit dealt with me, and I tried to kick against it, but I couldn't. I went to the base, to the Sri Lankan base, and I got everything. They filled the prescription, gave me everything she needed, and I went to the hospital and gave the doctor everything, and she's okay now. She's alive now.
That's just the physical side.
Yes.
What happened to her spiritually, and what happened to you in the process?
Well, she was given 3 years in prison. She was sentenced to 3 years. Spirit of God said, go to that prison and offer my salvation to her. And I say, okay, God, I know this is you speaking. So I went the morning that I was to leave. I was leaving at 10 o'clock that morning. I got to the prison at 7 o'clock. I had a Creole Bible in my hand, and I had an interpreter with me. And the guard, I told him while we were there, he pulled her out of her cell. Now, her cell, she had about 40 to 50 inmates, cellmates, and they all shared a 5-gallon bucket as a toilet. The conditions are horrible. Disease is horrible there. But they pulled her out in the middle of the courtyard, and I stood there with her and the interpreter. And at this time, the male prisoners are coming through to go shower. And they're walking by, and everybody's watching. The guards are sitting there watching. And I began to minister to her. And God used me to minister to her. And I told her that if she accepted Jesus and repented, that God would take her sins and wash them away and throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to bring them up again. I said, the people here, your cellmates, the people in this city, the judge, everybody, no, they're going to remind you of what you did, but God has forgotten that. And at that time, I grabbed her hands and we began to pray. And I asked the interpreter not to translate the prayer because I knew that the Holy Ghost would. And as we prayed, she began to break down and cry. And my interpreter began to cry. And she accepted Jesus right there on the spot in front of everybody. She accepted Jesus Christ.
So God used you in a powerful way.
Yes, sir.
To save a child and a mother.
Yes, sir.
DJ, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
God loves you.
God loves you.
And
thank you.
So do we.
Thank you.
Onze gast vanmorgen is een van de bekendste presentatoren van ons land, Andries Knevel. Je kent hem van het programma Ter Elfde Uur, Knevelen van de Brink en allerlei andere programma's. Andries, goedemorgen. Hartelijk
bedankt
dat je er bent. Ja. Je hebt net een boek geschreven dat heet Avonturen.
Ja.
Waarom?
Met een D.
Ja.
Omdat ik het gevoel had dat ik verantwoording wilde afleggen over waar ik sta en wat ik gedaan heb en wat ik doe. Verandering in mijn leven, verandering in mijn denken, in mijn geloof ook. En ik ben een publieke figuur geworden. Dus dan vind ik dat mensen er recht op hebben om te weten, waar staat die man nou eigenlijk? Nou, dat heb ik gedaan via een dagboek, Avonturen.
Ja. Ja. Vind je dat mensen er recht op hebben als publieke figuur, hoe jij denkt?
Ja, dat gevoel heb ik zelf.
Ja.
Dat geldt voor politici, dat geldt dus voor opiniemakers op televisie en misschien ook nog wel andere mensen. Ja, want je beïnvloedt mensen, althans je tracht een opinie te maken. En dan hebben ze er wel recht op een beetje te weten wie ik ben, wat ik denk, voel en geloof.
Ja.
Tot een bepaalde grens, maar toch wel.
Ja, want heel veel mensen kennen jou van het belerende vingertje.
Dat is weg. Dat is weg. Ja, ja. Ja, soms gaat hij wel omhoog, maar dat is gewoon per ongeluk dan.
Ja.
Dat belerende is er een beetje uit.
Ja. In Ter Elfde Uur heb je ongeveer heel bekend Nederland geïnterviewd. Bijna iedereen. Wat boeit jou zo om mensen te interviewen op jouw speciale manier? Waar wil je achterkomen?
Ja, mensen boeien mij. Waar ik achter wil komen, dat is de drijfveer van mensen. Van wat ze doen, dat weet ik wel soms een beetje. Ja. Hè? Maar waarom doe je nou de dingen die je doet? Dat vind ik voor mezelf ook steeds belangrijk. Waarom doe ik de dingen die ik doe?
Ja.
En in zo'n mix in het elfde uur wil ik altijd er iemand in hebben die vertelt wat God in zijn leven heeft gedaan. Dus uiteindelijk gaat het toch daarom.
Ja. Wat heeft God in jouw leven gedaan?
Ingegrepen.
Was dat nodig dan?
Dat was
je was toch een braaf gereformeerd
jongetje? Nee, niet gereformeerd, ik was niet braaf. Ik was christelijk gereformeerd en niet braaf. Ik had het geloof verloren, ik was het kwijt. Toen ik een jaar 16, 17, 18 was. En toen ik 19 was en economie studeerde aan de Vrije Universiteit in Amsterdam. Toen heeft God in mijn leven ingegrepen, en mij stilgezet.
Ja. Zou je dat moment willen vertellen?
Ik zat in een collegezaal aan de Vrije Universiteit, 4A00, ik ken de zaal nog, ben er pas terug geweest. En ik zat daar om 10:30 morgens college economie te doen, wat ik prachtig vond. En als een bliksemschicht kwamen de grote levensvragen in mijn ziel binnen. Niet originele vragen, namelijk de vragen wie ben ik, waar ga ik naartoe, waar kom ik vandaan, wat is de zin van mijn bestaan. Waar ik absoluut niet mee bezig was. Interesseerde me niks die vragen. Als een bliksemschicht in mijn leven. En dat is het begin geweest van een hele grote ommekeer.
Een kantelpunt.
Absoluut het kantelpunt in mijn leven.
Ja.
Ja.
Je zei in de opening van dit programma dat je door studenten werd uitgedaagd om de betrouwbaarheid van de Bijbel te bewijzen. Nog altijd het meest gelezen boek ter wereld. Ben je onbetrouwbare dingen tegengekomen?
Nou, we hebben natuurlijk jarenlang geschermd met woorden als onfeilbaar en foutloos en dat soort woorden. Ja, die kloppen niet.
Zo, daar zeg je wat.
Die kloppen niet. Nee, want de Bijbel is overgeschreven en overgeschreven en overgeschreven. In het hele proces zijn er fouten gemaakt in het overschrijven.
Dus ik kan de Bijbel dichtlaten.
Dus 99% van de Bijbel is betrouwbaar.
Oh.
Ja, 99%. En er zitten een aantal overschrijffouten in. In dat hele proces van de afgelopen 2.000-3.000 jaar. Want 3.000 jaar geleden is men begonnen aan het schrijven van de Bijbel. Dat is een tijdje geleden. Maar toen die studenten mij uitdaagden. Ik moest half december die toespraak houden in Leiden. Mij uitdaagden. Vertel nog eens iets over de vraag. Bestaat God? Of hoe betrouwbaar is de Bijbel? Toen ben ik daar vanaf half november weer ingedoken. Ik heb theologie gestudeerd, weet wel een beetje natuurlijk. Maar ik dacht, ik ga er hernieuwd in kijken. veel Amerikaanse literatuur ook gelezen. En ik werd weer overtuigd van de betrouwbaarheid, ongelooflijke betrouwbaarheid van dit boek. Je hebt natuurlijk een aantal religies. Je hebt boeddhisme, je hebt hindoeïsme, je hebt islam, je hebt er nog een aantal. Christelijk geloof is het enige geloof ter wereld met een bron, de Bijbel, die historisch verankerd is en die je kan napluizen, die je kan verifiëren, die je kan falsifiëren, waarbij ik gewoon kan zien, is het waar of is het niet waar? Het enige geloof, Jan, ter wereld.
Ja?
Ja. En dat moeten we wat meer uitdragen.
Dan ga ik je een vraag stellen. Wie is nou Andries Knevel? Het lijkt een man die precies weet wat hij doet. Die altijd een vraag en een antwoord klaar heeft, ja, overigens.
Vaak eerder het antwoord dan de vraag.
Ja, precies. Maar wie is die nou? Is het iemand die kan huilen? Is het iemand die kan lijden? Is het iemand die gevoel heeft?
Ja, ik wil zeggen, het is een gepassioneerde jongetje van 55 jaar. In mijn boek Avonduren ben ik een paar keer in huil uitgebarst, ja. Ja, zomaar spontaan. En zelfs tijdens het schrijven van mijn boek en terugkijkend naar een geschiedenis, begon ik weer te huilen. Ja.
Wat maakt jou emotioneel dan?
In dit geval kinderen. Ja. Kinderen. Kwetsbaarheid. Kwetsbaarheid. De kwetsbaarheid van het leven, van kinderen, maar ook, ja, kijk naar Afrika en van andere mensen. Het kwetsbare in het leven, waar ik niet zo gek van aan kan doen natuurlijk. Dat maakt mij soms somber ook. En soms dus in tranen. Ja.
In je boek schrijf je ook over wat je met je vader hebt meegemaakt. Wil je er iets over vertellen?
Mijn vader is een paar jaar geleden overleden op 86-jarige leeftijd en had vanaf zijn 20ste MS. Dat is een progressieve spierziekte, ja, waardoor je steeds meer verlamt. Bij hem ging het langzaam in die 60 jaar. Maar vanaf mijn 14e, 15e heb ik hem fysiek op mijn schouder genomen. Ik moest hem dragen. Ik moest mijn vader dragen.
Zo?
Ja, op mijn rug. Ja, ja. En ik was de oudste zoon en ik moest dus ook het gezin helpen dragen. Want mijn moeder was alleen maar bezig met mijn vader verzorgen. De afgelopen 60 jaar heeft ze hem alleen maar verzorgd. Dus je voelt een zekere verantwoordelijkheid ook, voor mijn broer en mijn zusje, om dat gezin ook draaiende te houden samen met mijn moeder. Dus dat heeft een enorme impact op ons leven gehad, de ziekte van mijn vader. Maar ik moet erbij zeggen, mijn ouders waren zo verstandig dat die ziekte ons leven nooit heeft gedomineerd. Die zeiden altijd, we zijn een normaal gezin, de vader en een moeder, weliswaar een zieke vader. Dus we willen niet dat de ziekte centraal staat. Mijn vader stond wel centraal als mens, maar niet de ziekte van mijn vader. Dat hebben ze heel mooi gedaan.
Ja. Bijzonder, hè?
Ik heb er bewondering voor. Ja. Mijn moeder leeft nog. Ja. Is natuurlijk, want die heeft ook mijn vader gedragen. Ja. Is dus helemaal fysiek. Is bijna niks meer. Maar ik bewonder haar tot op de dag van vandaag, omdat zij 60 jaar lang haar leven heeft gegeven voor mijn vader en voor ons gezin.
Ja. Dit is de laatste minuut van je leven. Die gaat nu in. Wat ga je dan nog zeggen?
Dan ga ik naar mijn kinderen. Dan ga ik naar mijn kleinkinderen. Die opa nog niet zo zullen begrijpen, denk ik. En dan zeg ik, jongens, één ding. Opa gaat heen. Jullie vader gaat heen. Maar één ding. Hou van de Heer Jezus. Want hij is toch wel de God die naar ons toegekomen is. En ons roept om tot hem te komen.
Prachtig. Ik geef je graag dit boek mee, want de oude dominee Schuller, ook opa, zegt precies hetzelfde. Je weet het, een Nederlandse vormde predikant die de reis onderneemt naar Amerika en daar een kerk heeft gesticht. Van boerderij tot kathedraal. Ik hoop dat je er ooit eens een keer komt. Nee. Dikke pil, je houdt van boeken lezen.
Ja joh, hoe dikker hoe lekker. Ja. Heerlijk.
Ja, maar weet je wat ik nou wel vind? Ja. Jij lijkt op die dominee. Precies dezelfde. De passie, de uitstraling, de manier waarop jullie praten.
Misschien wel, ja. En ik preek tegenwoordig ook, dus misschien heb ik wel wat van Schuller geleerd.
Oh, Dominique Knevel.
Gewoon Andries Knevel voor jou.
Oh,
maar Jan,
ja.
Jij geeft mij een boek, dan geef ik jou ook een boek natuurlijk. Nou, je had het erover, het avonduren. Ja. Mijn dagboek over 2007, dus dat... Overhandig ik nu aan jou.
Dankjewel.
Alsjeblieft.
Ik zal er graag in lezen. Nou. Geloven dwingt mij tot nadenken en te stellen van steeds meer vragen.
Nou, daar
hebben we het over gehad.
Okay.
Wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. Let op, want er is nu Dominique Knevel in Nederland. Maar we hadden het al over bijzondere mensen. En die hebben we nu. Ze zitten in een rolstoel, René Bandy. En ze zingt dat prachtige lied. Dat kun je alleen maar uit je hart zingen in een rolstoel. Als je zegt van ik stel mijn vertrouwen op God.
Thank you. changes to naught. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.
Success is found in finding and realizing that you are created by God, specifically by Him, and that His fingerprint is on every single human life that has ever existed. I think of a little baby who's been abandoned. And God has created that baby. And God's fingerprint is on that baby, and God sends His angels to protect and love these babies, even the least of them. God loves them all. A good friend of mine had a friend of his who had an original Leonardo da Vinci in his house. This gentleman lived in Europe. His great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had commissioned Leonardo to paint this portrait, which hangs in his house, and the world has never seen it. He doesn't want the world to know it exists. So I'm not even going to tell what country he's from. But my friend that was in his home saw it, admired it, loved it, asked him if he could send a painter to come and to copy it so that he can have it in his house. Good idea, you know. So he did. The painter had done just about everything when he got a call. And my friend Terry picks up the call and he goes, "Yeah, what's up?" He goes, "I don't know how to duplicate the buttons." "Oh, well, what do you mean? Just paint the buttons." He goes, "I can get close, but I can't duplicate it." He goes, "Well, why not?" "I can't duplicate it because it is the actual, like, first of all, I couldn't figure out how he did it, what kind of brush strokes he did. And I finally figured out how he did it. He actually used his fingers and he put his thumbprints to make the buttons. I just can't duplicate that." God puts his fingerprint on your life, on who you are. You know, science doesn't create things. What science does is discover things. And what they do is they discover most of what we already know from the Bible, and they just reveal it in a different way. For instance, science is telling us today that there are no two human beings the same, because we can look at the fingerprints, we can look at the DNA, we can look at the irises, and we can know without a question or a doubt that it is specific and unique to every single one of us. And that's science, proving that God's fingerprint is on every human being, created for a purpose, for a reason. And so we are called to live by faith, not by sight. Vision is carnal, faith is eternal. Vision is physical, faith is spiritual. Vision is weak, faith is strong. Vision is fallible, faith is infallible. Vision can fail you. Faith will never fail you. It may require you to do some things that seem really odd and strange to other people, and maybe even seem really strange and awkward to yourself. But when we live by faith, things unfold in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. 1,150 years before Christ was born, there was a man, and it's in the Bible, you can read it. His name was Gideon. And God called Gideon to defeat the Midianites. The Midianites are these traveling warriors who simply existed by defeating other nations and devouring them. And they were coming to Israel, and God called Gideon to face the Midianites. And Gideon looked in the mirror, and he looked at God, and he said, "Lord, you're calling me? Of all of the tribes of Israel, mine is the least. Of all the families of my tribe, mine is the least. Of all the children in my family, I am the least. And you're calling me?" And God called him because God knew that he would follow him, that he would do what he asked him to do. And when I tell you what he asked him to do, you would agree with me. This seems kind of silly that God would even conceive of such a thing, and it's even more uncomprehensible that Gideon would do such a thing. Started off with 24,000 troops he had mustered. He got the people of Israel to back him up. And then God said to Gideon, "You have too many people." "Too many? How can you have too many?" He says, "You have too many. Just tell all the ones who don't want to fight, who are afraid to go home." So 22,000 left. He's left with 2,000. And God looks at the 2,000 troops he has left. He goes, do you know what? You have too many. Too many? I only have 2,000. Are you nuts? You have too many. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march them through the deserts. And when you get to the stream, those who fall face down on the stream, tell them to go. Those who kneel by the stream and take their hand and cup it and drink out of their hand, they stay. 300 are left. That's it. 300. And with 300 people, 300 men, Gideon led them into battle. They never picked up a sword. They never struck down a Midianite. The Midianites turned on each other and defeated themselves. And all they did was chase the Midianites out of Israel, and they left. Only God could do such a thing. And God chooses people of faith because God knows that people of faith will do what he asked them to do. And what does God ask you to do today? He asks you to walk in your own shoes, not in somebody else's shoes. He wants you to do what you've been called to do and not what somebody else has been called to do. He asks you first and foremost, above everything else, to live by faith, which simply means you follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And that's what he asks us to do, to follow him. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. DJ experienced that, didn't he? He became a fisher of men. And July 1863, the Civil War was in full bloom. The Battle of Gettysburg took place in July. And there were thousands of Union and Confederate soldiers strewn over those fields. The cemetery was designed and commissioned by David Wells, who was an attorney. He was been contracted by the governor. And the plans to dedicate the cemetery were set for September 23rd. They wanted a specific orator, well known for his skills, to come and give the dedication speech. So they invited Edward Everett. Everett served the United States as Secretary of State, both the Senate and a member of the U.S. House of Representatives. He was a foreign minister to Britain. He was America's first PhD. He was governor of Massachusetts and president of Harvard University. And he was recognized as the number one orator of the world at that time. He was asked to give the address September 23rd for the dedication, but he couldn't do it. He said doesn't have enough time to prepare for it, so the earliest he would be able to do it would be November 19. So they moved the date to November 19 just so he'd have enough time to write his message. I would like to have 3 months to prepare each message I deliver too. So they changed the date so he could have time to write his message. So he did. He wrote 13,607 words. His message was over 2 hours long. His opening sentence was, standing beneath the serene sky, overlooking these broad fields, now reposed from the labors of the waning years. And he went on for 2 hours. Has anyone here read his message? One person has? Oh, interesting. I've never read his message. That same day, with only a week's notice, the President of the United States was asked to speak. It was a last-minute thought, thinking he might come. He wrote 250 words, 2 minutes long. And he said, 70 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived of liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that this nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note, nor long remember what we say here. But it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather than to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. And Abraham Lincoln sat down. He made one mistake. He said the world would not remember. And we do. Remember those words, because they touch the very heart of our nation and our soul. God calls us all. He doesn't call the best, the prettiest, the smartest. He doesn't call those who are exceptional in all of their fields. He calls every single human being on planet Earth to fulfill calling that he has given to them. Follow me, he says, and I'll make you fishers of men. And how do you become a fisher of men? Well, one of the things you can do is simply bring somebody to church next Sunday. And in so doing, you can fulfill the great commission that Christ has given to us. Now, the great commission is found in Mark, and it concludes with these words, "And the Lord worked with them." Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord worked with them. And that's what happens with us. We don't do it on our own, but the Lord works with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're in process of this very moment of working with us. Help us to realize that with you, we can do all things. That through faith, we find strength. Through faith, we find the ability to do the intangible. Through faith, we have the ability to move mountains. That through faith, the infallible takes place. With faith, we'll never fail. And so we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, for your love, and for everything. We love you, Lord. Amen. now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always and forever. Amen.
Prachtige toespraak van dominee Schuller over het feit dat ieder mens zijn unieke vingerprint heeft. Er zijn 6 miljard mensen, maar iedereen heeft zijn eigen vingerprint. En zo drukt God dat ook op uw en jouw leven. Goeie gedachte om de week mee in te gaan. Hour of Power. In november hopen we de 500ste uitzending uit te zenden. En dat vinden we natuurlijk geweldig. En dat is mogelijk dankzij de steun van veel donateurs, ook nu we 2 uur lang uitzenden. Gaat een bijzondere reis naar Amerika. 500 mensen kunnen mee met die unieke reis naar de Crystal Cathedral. 6, 9 en 12 dagen. Meer informatie kun je vinden op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. En nu we het daar toch over hebben, over de website, dan kun je ook gratis downloaden het gebed van de dag, de overdenking van de dag en heel veel informatie vinden over Hour of Power. En bijzonder is ook dat deze preek ook terug te zien is vanaf dinsdag. En zo kun je alle toespraken, diensten vanuit de Christelijke Cathedraal terugzien. Wij gaan afscheid nemen. Bijzonder om vanmorgen weer zoveel mooie dingen te mogen presenteren. Hartelijk dank voor het kijken en graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.